Please take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 8, but I'd like to start reading with verse 1. As you're turning there, let me just say, I'm looking forward to this month as we look forward to next week. We have Brother McQuiggan, Pastor McQuiggan from the Heritage Baptist Church there in Burlington, Ontario, and he'll be preaching for us all day next week. And then, of course, we have our missions conference coming up, and we're going to be also kicking off a new ministry as we, as you know, People's Gospel Hour. We were able to acquire the cutter from them through Brother Price and them going out there and getting things set up and shipped out this way. And we're going to be starting a Bearing Precious Seed ministry where we'll be like a seed line church. The Smiths are coming over from Leduc. And we hope to put together, 50,000 during the conference, so you folks can gear up for that time. I think we did that during one of the national meetings years ago, and we did 50,000 just in a couple of days' time, with mainly our church congregation getting together and getting the job done. We had other pastors that filled in and some folks that were visiting during that time. And so we've got some other things planned for that particular week. And so we're looking forward to a great time. As we have been going through the book of Romans, it seems like maybe we stalled here at this particular point, but going through the practical aspects of the book of Romans, I wanted to take some time and make sure that we were understanding some of these important truths, as well as how to apply those truths to our life. I've entitled the message, God's Gifts of Grace. God's gifts of grace. Let's read Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Normally, when we think of the grace of God, we know that most of us think only in light of salvation. But I trust in the messages that we've already given, we understand the truth that we are inundated with various aspects of God's grace. You know, many times we think of the gift that God gives mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gives us the gift of eternal life. Think about that. Think about the fact of the matter that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were given right then, right there, eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin for you when you die physically. It begins the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So if you're in this room today and you're saved, you have present tense, eternal life right now. That'll keep a bounce in your step. That'll help you when you walk through the valleys. That'll help you when the days are just ho-hum and dry as dry could be. That'll help you through all the circumstances of life to know that already you are a recipient of God's amazing grace. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to look at a couple of verses of scripture here in Ephesians 1. As you know, many phrases stand out in the Word of God, and one of those phrases, of course, is in Christ. Normally, if you get an email from me or you get a letter from me, I usually put at the bottom there, as I sign off, I say, in Christ. I am in Christ. And you know, when you're saved, you're in Christ as well. And that's a powerful place to be in Christ. The Bible tells us that what? We are in Christ and Christ is in God. That's pretty secure, amen? Let's look at verse 12, I guess you could say here in Ephesians 1, we'll start there, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. First of all, you had to hear the word, you know, and then you received the word, and it says, then the Holy Spirit of God sealed you. Aren't you glad you're not in the business of sealing yourself? You're not strong enough to seal yourself. In fact, if it was the keeping of our salvation that was really the matter, we'd all be lost again and again and again and again. But He died once for all. Amen? And the Bible goes on to say here, which is, verse 14, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. He does everything for His glory. Amen? And so we see here that these opening verses of chapter 12, we come to the point where, as we've already plowed this field and planted the crop, so to speak, we already see that we have presented our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and it's the most logical, reasonable thing for us to do. We've done that, but what does that mean? What does that mean in the context of the Christian life? What does that mean in the context of the local church? Well, that's where Paul begins to lay out this truth to the Christians here in Rome. Now, you need to understand that in our dispensation, in this period of time, we call this the church age. It's also referred to as the age of grace. And in that age of grace, we receive our instruction as the local church from the Pauline epistles, the letters of the Apostle Paul, and that will take us from the book here of Romans all the way through to Philemon. He penned those books. Now, we do believe, I do anyway, that Hebrews, even though we don't have the penman mentioned to us in the scriptures, a lot of the phrases, especially towards the end of that book, seem to be the phrases that Paul used in his writings. And so I believe that he penned that as well. But because he was the apostle to the Gentile, and he's writing, Hebrews is actually writing to a Jewish audience, that's why I believe the Holy Spirit of God didn't put Paul's name in there, because a lot of the Jews would have shut it down right there as far as closing their minds to what he had to say. But yet, when we think of the context of the local church, this age that we're in now, we go here to these particular books to find instruction for us individually, as well as instruction for us as a church. And so at salvation, we see here already that we are placed in Christ. We also are given at least one gift to actually serve the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives in the context of the local church. No one of us is perfect. No one of us have all the gifts given to us. The Bible says that some are given at least, or everyone's given at least one gift, but there are others that have a multiplicity of gifts. But we don't choose those gifts. God gives us those gifts, that gift or those gifts, when we get saved. And then He expects us to work those out in the local assembly, the local body of believers. And when the world looks at the local church, they ought to see a body fitly joined together, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, which we become very effective in fulfilling God's plan and purpose for our lives, for the purpose of the church, and for the glory of God. Everything God does is for His glory. Amen? And we see that. If you'll take your Bibles now and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I mentioned prior to this message that we have three distinct places. The gifts are mentioned throughout, but then they're given to us in three primary portions of Scripture. And that is in the book we're in now, in the book of Romans. And in Romans, we're given seven of the gifts that are listed. If you come here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have a little bit more detail. And I believe one of the reasons for the detail of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is because Paul is addressing a church that had really gotten things out of whack. What I mean by that is that they were carnal. He says in chapter 3, he says, I wish I could have written unto you as spiritual, but you're carnal. And so he had all kinds of problems that he was dealing with. And you know, when you are having to, when you've laid a foundation and you're having to straighten something out, many times you have to actually go into more detail. And I believe that some of the detail is on purpose here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So what you do is you compare Scripture with Scripture. The third point, the third aspect of where the gifts are mentioned is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, about the first 16 verses of Scripture there. So you have Romans 12, you have 1 Corinthians 12, and you have Ephesians chapter 4 that give for us the gifts. Years ago, here in the church family, when I was preaching through the various gifts a bit more in detail, we went through the team, I guess it was a questionnaire or survey, and we were able to identify some of our strengths and weaknesses as far as our bent, our personalities, and so on. And that, I trust, was helpful. I actually went into the file and looked at some of our team surveys again, just to sort of get an idea of where we were. And I'm wondering how we've been implementing those things from that time to serve the Lord Jesus Christ here in the church and otherwise. But let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read verses 4 to 7 and then verse 11. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now when it says diversities of gifts, it's talking about the variety. When we look here at our text in Romans chapter 12, we see a variety of gifts. Not every one of us have the same gift. And that's good. Not all of us look the same. Isn't that good? Don't you wish you looked all like me? You don't have to laugh that hard, Brother Price. I have you come stand next to me. We'll compare notes. So that we have the diversities of gifts. That's the variety of gifts that we have. And then we see here in verse 5, "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." Now notice the emphasis here is on the Holy Spirit, the Lord, identifying who really is the distributor of the gifts. And of course, we're talking about the differences of administrations, how those gifts operate, how they operate. And then you get here to verse 6, and it says here, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." So once again, you see here about the diversities of operations, and that means we may have several people in the congregation with the same primary gift, but yet it's being worked out in different areas. For example, I believe that I have, one of the gifts I have is the gift of exhortation. And so I will get into some of the meanings of that either this morning or tonight. But at the same time, when we look at the gift of exhortation, I believe that there are other exhorters here in the congregation. And they work that out maybe through Sunday school, master club, other avenues of service when they go to the rest home, to the hospital, up to the mission. There's a way of working that out. And so it's the same gift, but it's worked out through different areas in life. Now, let's also look here at verse 11, where it says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. It says, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so it's the Holy Spirit that actually divvies out the gifts. And that's important too, because when you go back to our text passage of Scripture, you realize that we just covered last week, it says in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, so Paul's recognizing that he's got the ability and the opportunity to do what he's doing now in penning these words and addressing this church simply by the grace of God. Anything we do is by the grace of Almighty God. Even those that may be in attendance or under the sound of my voice this morning that are lost, it's all because of the grace of God. That judgment hasn't come. That person has an opportunity to receive Christ as Savior and receive the gift of eternal life. And you don't work for a gift. It just comes along. Amen? Praise the Lord. You receive that gift. And so we see here it says in verse 3, it says, I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That means clear-headed. Don't have a big head. Don't be filled with pride. He says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith is actually how that's worked out, the opportunities that he gives. As I said, the Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the east. It doesn't come from the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. And he's the one that opens doors of opportunity. He closes doors as well. And when he opens a door, no man can shut it. When he shuts a door, no man can open it. And he's the one that will grant us opportunities as he sees fit, as we have presented our bodies a living sacrifice to him and said, I want to live for him. I've surrendered my all. I want to do what his will is, regardless of the cost. Whatever that means, whatever comes my way, I am surrendered to the will of God in my life. And then he takes it from there and actually operates his goodness, his grace, his mercy in our lives. And so what a great God we have, amen? And so there are some common workings, though, that really are applicable to each and every one of us this morning. I mean, every single one of us, there are some things that just apply in the Word of God for all of us, regardless of our gifting. And I want to go through and just mention a couple of those as we lay the foundation for the distribution of the gifts that God gives to be worked out in the context of the local church. And of course, one of those is our testimony. And if you'll go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it's a well-known passage of Scripture around here anyway. It's not the first time you've heard it. You hear it quite frequently here. As we see in chapter 2, verse 41, the day of Pentecost happens in verse 1 and so on. And then you drop down here to verse 41, and we see that this is common for all of us as believers. It says, then they that gladly received his word, and that's trusting Christ as Savior. And then it says we're baptized. That's the step of obedience after we are saved. We need to follow the Lord in baptism. And what that does is that gives that outward testimony of what's already taken place in our hearts. As you've heard me say, God sees our heart. Man only sees the outward appearance. And so God in his infinite wisdom said, I want you to be saved, but I want you right away to let everybody know that you're a child of mine. And so it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ there in the waters of baptism. Dead in Christ, is it dead? You're being buried. And it says raised to walk in newness of life. And there's a picture of dying to self, the old man, and then being raised the new man. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then it says that they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so you have salvation, you have baptism, and then you have the church membership. And then in verse 42, it goes on with these words, and they continued steadfastly. The best discipleship program that a person can be involved in is being faithful to the house of God, being faithful to the church of God. I believe that if you are here at Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and special services throughout the year, I believe that you will grow as a Christian as you receive the Word of God and then put it into practice. And so that's what they did here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? The apostles' doctrine is the Word of God. They preach the Scriptures. Jesus preached the Scriptures, as we see evident through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to his disciples. Those disciples, in turn, would preach that same word, and they would preach that to those that they preached to, and then succeeding generations did the same. That puts us right here in our church this morning. And it says here, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Fellowship is an integral part of being part of a local church. And then it says, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and so on. So you see there the importance of the church. That is really, it encompasses every believer, those two verses of Scripture. So all of us ought to, yes, be saved, be baptized, be part of the church, and then to continue steadfastly, faithfully. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And the fact of the matter is, when we get saved and God gives us gifts, then we become a steward. We become a manager of that which God gives us. And so he's going to call into account someday our stewardship. What have we done with the blessings, with the graces that he's given us? So it's pretty serious business. It's one thing to say, oh, I'm surrendered. Well, we can sing that song till the cows come home. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to him I freely give. But what does that mean? How has it evidenced itself? How are we working that out, fleshing that out in our day-to-day life? Not only do we have our testimony to consider for every one of us, we are gospel witnesses. Now, it's interesting when you study gifts, and there are different avenues, people who have dissected this and they have put programs together and they've written books and so on. Some of them will actually list soul winning and giving out a gospel witness as a gift. Now, someone may have what we would call the gift of gab, but by the same token, that's not the same as being responsible in giving a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and giving out the gospel. All of us are obligated and commanded to give out the gospel. So it's not a gifting that God gives us. Now, to be sure, some, it's easier for them to strike up a conversation, but that doesn't negate the shy one from being under the obligation, the command of the Lord, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll look here once again at verse 18. This is referred to as the Great Commission. And of course, we know that it's really given to us in all of the Gospels, as well as the book of Acts, Acts 1:8. And so we see that, but this is pretty much spelled out for us, outlined for us here in the Scriptures in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and he spake unto the disciples here. And the disciples, we believe that the church started with Jesus Christ. The church didn't start on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. We believe it started with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's upon him, the rock, that he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that. So we looked at Matthew 10 for that start. Mark 3 also bears that out in the synoptic account. But then you see in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 18, the church is mentioned in those two portions of Scripture, and the disciples weren't awestruck or they weren't stumped by the term church that was used. They understood what Jesus Christ was saying in those passages of Scripture. And so you come here to Matthew chapter 28, and so he gives this command not just to the individual believer, but to the local church. And so he says here, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power speaks of authority. It speaks of authority. And so there are different words that are used for power. If you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, power is the same word we would use for dynamite. And so there's that dynamite when the Holy Spirit would come upon those believers that happened in Acts chapters 1 and 2. You find here that it says, ye shall be witnesses. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to not indwell them, because that happened in John 20. We find here the power came upon them to give forth the word, empowered them. And so the 28 chapters in the book of Acts has to do with the power of God, the dynamite power of God, that when Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, they become witnesses. So that's why it's so important that before you go out knocking on the door, before you get up and conduct business with people throughout the community and so on, that you need to yield yourself afresh and anew and ask God to make sure that everything's clear between you and Him, and ask Him to fill you, to control you as He crosses you, have you cross paths with those that you can give a gospel witness to. And so he says here, all power, all authority here in this passage of Scripture, God gave Jesus authority here to give you this command. And he says, in heaven and in earth, go ye therefore. So he was saying, look, I have authority to tell you this. And he says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's why when we baptize, we say buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We do that. But we also talk about buried in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, raised to walk in newness of life. So we do that. We have these various sayings, but it's called the Trinitarian or the triune formula for baptizing. And so it says here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And he's talking about the fullness of the Spirit in light of that, that he's with them, empowering them to carry out that great commission. And notice there is that salvation, there's the baptizing, then there's that teaching that comes into play in the context of the local church. Just like we saw in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. And so here you have the same thing mentioned. There's not contradictions going on here. It's all fitting like a hand in a glove. And he says, teaching them to observe all things. The Lord's not interested in just saving your soul. He's also interested in you maturing in your faith. And so it's so important for us to understand. That's why you go to books of the Bible like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and it tells the preacher to get really involved in teaching certain aspects of life that touches just about everything. And so sometimes people think, why don't you just stick to preaching the gospel? Well, because we're to teach the whole counsel of God. And that's where the rub comes many times, is when we have to go past the gospel and then we start hitting areas of our living. And that affects us whether we like it or not. And the Bible has laid out those steps of maturity for us. So we see here that every single Christian is to be a gospel witness. And there's various means of carrying that out. And that's why it's so important for us to understand our obligation. It's not a gift, it's a command. And then we see here that if you'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have another aspect of the Christian life that we are to adhere to. It's not a gift. And you know, it's a fascinating thing when you just sort of Google certain phrases maybe into your computer and your phone there, and you use the will of God, or the will of the Lord. And it's interesting where God lists certain things. This is the will of God. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So what's the will of God for you? The will of God is that no matter what happens to your life, good, bad, or otherwise, as mankind sees it, you're to give God thanks. He knows what he's doing. And so you need to understand that principle. It says in everything. It doesn't say in most things. It says in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I may not understand the griefs, the hurts, and things of that nature that come into my life. But I trust God, and I need to thank Him for it, that He's entrusting that particular trial, that particular heartache, even that particular grief to my life. And that means it's not just something you can just flippantly say. It's something that will drive you to your knees and cause you to spend extra time in His presence. And that's where the change takes place. When Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was nearing that time of the betrayal, very near, that He knew He would go to the cross and become sin for us. I mean, you can imagine, He sweat as it were great drops of blood. And there He was, He says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, Thy will be done." And so as He was there, the Holy Spirit of God, God the Father, ministered to Him, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Scripture says. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But you know, it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that our sanctification is really the will of God for us, for every single one of us. In my notes, I put purity. He's encouraging us to be pure, not just morally pure, but pure in every sense of the word. He goes on to say this, if you'll look at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4. "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." So He tells us here that we ought to be pure. And that's something that ought to be an admonition and a command for every single one of us. He's begging these believers, you know, we went through the meaning of the word beseech, and then He's also talking about exhorting, He's encouraging them in this life, that we ought to strive to be pure. Not see how close to the edge we can be, but see how far away we can be towards God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then another aspect of the Christian life that we're all to be concerned about is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. If you're saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. How much of the Holy Spirit does He have of you? How much does the Holy Spirit have of you? I'll say it right. Okay, so you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading here in verse 14, Ephesians 5, 14. The Bible says, "Wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." So first of all, we need to wake up. We need to wake up, we need to wipe our eyes, and we need to be alert, because God's got something for us to say. And many times we find that in the Christian life, we're sleeping. And it says here, awake. And then it says here in verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." That means straight. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." I would venture to say that just about all of us would admit to the fact that the days are evil. It says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, because the days are evil, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." God does not want us to go through life wondering, what's God's will, what's God's will, what's God's will, and just being all anxious and all uptight over the will of God for life. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. Not just know it, but He wants us to understand it. And so then He goes on to say, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that is in the connotation of being filled and keep on being filled. I use the illustration of Jesus when the woman, when he was in the crowd and the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, she had been to all kinds of doctors for healing and whatnot, could not be healed. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I could be made whole. And when she did reach through the crowd and touch the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus, it said that virtue went out of the Lord Jesus. And he turned around and said, who touched me? And the disciple says, what do you mean who touched me? Because if you've been in those marketplaces in Israel, they tell you to bring one of these fanny packs, you know, and they tell you to make sure that you have everything secured and everything, because you get in those crowds and I mean, it's just body against body working through the marketplace there. And so here you can just imagine how that this woman, Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? And the disciple says, what do you mean? Look at all these people. And he knew that someone had touched him in faith. And but it mentions that virtue or power, if you look that up, it means power left him. As you and I live the Christian life, there is going to be an element of spiritual strength and power that leaves us in the service of the Lord. That's why it says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit and keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because as you serve, you know, you'll go out and you'll knock doors, you'll teach a Sunday school class, you'll go on the bus route, you'll do all kinds of stuff. You may, you know, work in some other area of ministry. And when you get through, you feel physically drained. You feel actually spiritually tired at that time. And the reason for that is there has been spiritual energy that has left you. I'm not being spooky or anything, but that's what the Bible teaches. And that's why it says, be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. All of us have seen pictures or a clip of a guy who's under the influence of drugs, alcohol, and they're staggering around and they can't speak straight, or they may not even remember what they say and so on. And you say, oh, they're drunk. They're under the influence and so on. And what the Bible is saying, he's showing us that, look, rather than being under the influence of another object or stimulant, you ought to be energized by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a command by God. It's what we call an imperative. And so it's not optional. You and I, yes, we get saved. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Then, according to Romans chapter 12, we are to give our bodies a living sacrifice, present our bodies a living sacrifice. We empty ourselves of ourselves and we ask Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And so then we go on in the strength and power of His might. That's why Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's no way that you and I can meet some of the trials and tribulations that we go through in our life if we just rely on our own strength. We will give up. We will quit. We will get discouraged. We will get depressed. We will just hit the slough of despond. But when we actually get filled with the Spirit, then we can make sense of passages of Scripture like Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for God or Christ is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, amen, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that word keep means that it will garrison it about. It will like erect a wall of protection around your mind and around your heart so that you can withstand, and having done all, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. And so we see here that we're to be Holy Spirit filled and controlled. He says this in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go over to the Colossians, if you would. You have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want us to see here where it's reiterating this. And it's interesting because Ephesians is what we call the positional book. It talks about being in Christ. You get to Colossians, and Colossians talks about the preeminence of Christ in our lives. That means he's first place. If you get to Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin reading here in verse 9. The Bible says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." He says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." That means being patient. That means, you know, being long-suffering towards them. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." The fact of the matter is, you and I ought to be the most thankful people in all of the world, because we have been saved by grace. We have been gifted in a multiplicity of ways with grace. And we have been given gifts to be exercised to his honor and his glory. And all God's people said, amen.